Just get organized here and get things switched on. I want to read something out, which is why I've got that here. It's interesting you shared, Alan, what you've shared, because I do want to talk about that subject really this morning. But before we start, shall we just stand up and pray for the word? I wonder, John, would you pray for the word to go forth this morning? Thank you.
Lord, we thank you that you delight to speak to your people as you delight to hear from them. But Lord, we ask you now, as you speak through Andy, may your word come to us. May it be a word in season. May it be a word relevant to each one of us, that we can take it on board and apply it to our lives and go and glorify you.
Yeah.
So be with Andy, we pray.
Thank
in the name
you.
Of Jesus.
Jesus.
Amen.
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 Thank you, John. There's times when you've got to bring an appropriate word for what's going on in the in the nation or in a particular situation. And as nice as it is to have sometimes encouraging words, you know, about our own walk with the Lord, words to lift us up in our personal lives, etc., there are times when it's appropriate. And as leader of the fellowship, I do feel today is one of those times where we have to speak into what is going on in our nation. We can't ignore it. I know some people say you should never mix politics in church, and I agree with that. But there is a difference between being political and calling something as it is from a biblical point of view. It would have been wrong for Christian pastors in the 1930s not to have called out the Nazi regime. And some did, Dietrich Bonhoeffer for one, and praise God for that. So, but it needs to be sensitive, it needs to be careful, it needs to be biblical, that's the key thing. And I hope I don't descend into my own personal political opinions this morning, but what I'm trying to do is share from what I believe God's word says to us concerning where we're at. And I know that many of you will already be aware of some of this, but I think it's important that we share it. And I did mention as well in the newsletter under the Praying for Britain that we may look at some of those things that I mentioned there during the month. Well, we are going to do this morning. And I do feel that in terms of our monthly prayer for the nations next month, which is next Monday. Next Monday is the 1st of April. We're going to be praying for Britain. I think we should really have our own nation in focus. We're at a critical time. We're in a crazy time. It's absolutely crazy. And so that makes it all the more important that we, and the title of this message is, that we understand the times, understanding the times. And a point of reference scripture I want to read, although we won't be in this particular chapter, but I want to read a couple of scriptures as we begin. And the first one, just to give it a context, is that David, King David, was in Hebron, and it was the situation where God had given him the kingdom, but he actually hadn't possessed it. He was there in Hebron waiting to be king. And so it was this transitional period. And it goes on and it lists the divisions that were equipped for war that came to David in Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to David according to the word of the Lord. And it starts to list them. And it gets down to verse 32 and it says this, of the sons of Issachar, and it says this about the sons of Issachar, they had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. And you've probably heard that phrase quite a lot. It is quoted quite a lot. But it's a key verse that we as believers need, all the more so in these days compared to those days, we need to understand the times, understand from the Bible what is going on. Because if we don't have the Bible shedding light onto even the things that are happening in our nation or in the world, we'll be in darkness. It's God that gives us the insight. It's his insight that we need. Praise the Lord. So that's the first verse. The sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And the second verse I want to read, and really it does key in a lot with what Alan has already shared. It's Solomon, David's son. Now, many years later, Solomon had finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and accomplished everything in his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. And then the Lord appears to Solomon by night and says this, verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if you will do that, then I, God says, will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So the context of that familiar verse is Solomon in the kingdom, having prayed and dedicated the temple, God saying, when I shut up heaven, so in other words, when I send judgment on the land, if my people who are called by my name, etc., then I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And it goes on the rest of that chapter to say, to talk about exile. You know, we talked about exile last week. If you turn away and forsake my statutes, then I will uproot you from the land, etc., etc. Because God knew what was going to happen. God knew what was coming. But he gave this scripture, and we often quote this scripture, but that's the context, that the nation, when it comes into a place of judgment, God says, if my people will pray, then I will hear and heal their land. I don't think we've got a clearer indication that we are, as a nation in the UK, under God's judgment than what we're seeing at the moment. The evidence is before us. And I want to read to you an excerpt from an article by Clifford Hill on Prophecy Today, just to read this a couple of paragraphs, because it's a very interesting point of view and it points out an aspect that we sometimes might miss. Throughout the Bible, we can see how God actively intervenes and creates a chaotic situation to which there appears no simple answer. That sounds familiar. In order to force people to recognize the utter folly of what they are doing, God actually uses disaster as a means of working out his purposes. And then he gives the evidences of that. Just look at a few examples. God said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. That's Exodus 10, verse 1. God put a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets, 1 Kings 22. God put the lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God put hooks in the jaws of Gog and Magog to make them carry out his will, Ezekiel 38. He told Isaiah that he was hardening the hearts of the people so that they would be ever seeing but never perceiving, Isaiah 6. And Jesus said the same about the people of Jerusalem. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. I think we could add to that list the time when Israel as a nation split into two. When God said to Rehoboam, not to take action because this split is from me, God says. God tells him that that division is from him because the nation was under judgment. It's a very interesting aspect, isn't it? God is involved in the chaos. God is in. He's not the author of confusion, but he allows it to happen. One of the signs of judgment, just to finish this quotation, one of the signs of judgment coming upon the people from Deuteronomy 28:28, we read, is madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. It's one of the signs of judgment. And the things that Alan mentioned this morning about the laws that have been passed, further on in this article, it mentions David Cameron and Theresa May, who both are complicit in the passing of seriously ungodly laws. They were the ones who drove it through, both David Cameron as Prime Minister, Theresa May as Home Secretary. And that they are involved, if you like, in the reasons why judgment has been poured out. When the level of corruption in a nation reaches crisis point, God removes his cover of protection. From 2 Thessalonians 2 and Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, and he sends a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And all of those things, aspects in the scripture, I'll just put that away, aspects in the scripture of God actively involved in allowing situations to arise. Because there's hardness of heart, there is a determination to ignore God, to turn the back to God, and to go down this particular line. And this is the situation we find ourselves in. We shouldn't be surprised that there is such confusion and chaos. The nation is in crisis, but it's not. You know, the actual nation is doing really well. We are actually flourishing in many ways, curiously enough, isn't it? We shouldn't be listening to, just as an aside, we shouldn't be listening to, and this is opinion, so I do apologise, we shouldn't be listening to Project Fear. We were told that if we didn't join the euro, it would be a disaster. You remember that? Down through the years, we've been told all sorts of things, that if we didn't do it, it would be a disaster. And it's been proven to be untrue. It's an agenda to force us through fear down a particular line of action. And thankfully, not everybody has swallowed those lies. Frankly, they are lies. They've been proven to be lies. We can even point to the last 3 years as evidence of that. But one thing that this whole Brexit thing has served to expose and make clear, certainly to me, maybe you already understood it, is that that we have not had, if we can classify prime ministers as leavers or remainers, we've not had a leave prime minister since the time of Margaret Thatcher. Because after Margaret Thatcher, it was John Major. Well, he's made his position clear. Then Tony Blair, I think it was. And then Gordon Brown. Credit to Gordon Brown for keeping us out of the euro, but nonetheless, he's a remainer. And then David Cameron, and now Theresa May. So, interesting. Okay, let's come back to what we're talking about this morning. We can see throughout Scripture that God intervenes to allow or to create chaos, to make people realise their folly. That's the purpose of it. The purpose of judgment is to bring people to repentance. God allows judgment in order that people will repent. That's the whole point of it. And a few months ago, I did say that this process would probably lead to a constitutional crisis. And we are at that point of crisis at this point in time. I do feel that I need to share this from God's word. And I do apologise if it's not politically acceptable, but sometimes we have to call it as it is. We need to understand the times. I want to read from Daniel chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. Daniel says this, in the first year of his reign, referring to Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So there we see that Daniel understood from the scripture the times that he was living in. He understood that the 70 years that Jeremiah had prophesied were up, and that he set himself to pray God's word into being. I want to just give a little bit of background to this whole understanding the times, and there's three points that I want to make, and then we'll come to a conclusion. And the first is this, that God gave us, mankind, authority over the world. God gave us dominion. In Genesis 1, he gave Adam and Eve dominion over the world. But our forefathers, Adam and Eve, they gave it away. They gave that authority to the devil by their sin. And if we had been in their place, we would probably have done the same thing. Okay, so mankind willingly chose to give that authority through disobedience to the enemy. You can read that in Genesis 1, 26, 28. Interestingly, in Genesis 3, 23, the immediate result of that disobedience was exile from Eden. They had to leave the garden. Interesting. But I want to read in Ephesians 6 a scripture that we're familiar with. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and powers. And what does that mean? It means that there are demonic forces, there are demonic structures at force in the world. If we look in Daniel, Daniel gives an insight into a little bit of this. In Daniel 10, verse 12 and 13, whilst Daniel had been praying for his nation, the angel comes to him and says to him, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words," your praying. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. In other words, the angel was blocked from coming to bring God's answer to Daniel, God's word to Daniel, was blocked for 3 weeks by the king, by the prince, sorry, of Persia. The prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Let's just explain that a little bit. What the angel was saying to Daniel there was that Daniel had been seeking God, and the angel had been sent with the answer to his prayers and a word from God. But the demon, who had authority over Persia, had blocked him. That's what he's saying. And he said, I only was able to come to you 3 weeks later because Michael, who he describes later in chapter 12, Michael, the chief prince, one of the chief princes, the archangel over your people, Israel, the Jewish people, came to help me. So we get an insight there into the spiritual realm that we don't normally see. And this about from Ephesians, principalities and powers. You know, there are principalities and powers in the kingdom of darkness who have a rule, who have authority. You know, the enemy has authority in this world for this time. You know, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is being tested and tempted by the enemy, what does it say in verse 5? The devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all of this will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "You're talking a load of rubbish. You don't have authority." No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't contend the detail of what the devil had said. He simply answered him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus didn't contest that because it's true. He has the authority that we surrendered, if you like. The good news is that is time limited. That is time limited, which we'll come to in a few minutes' time. Princes and principalities ruling over kingdoms, over nations. Daniel gives us that prophetic insight. But also in Daniel, we see a greater degree of insight. And Dr. Anang has been talking us through it. And I'm very much looking forward to the remainder of this study in Daniel. He's here in 2 weeks' time. Because he's going to be talking about these things in a bit more detail. But in chapter 2 and 7, and also actually in chapter 9 of Daniel, we see these four kingdoms that God revealed to Daniel through the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue, but also through the vision that Daniel had of these same kingdoms, but represented by horrendous-looking beasts. And God's giving Daniel this insight concerning the history of the world. And we know from history that the first one was Babylon. We know the second one is the Medes and the Persians. The third one is Greece. And we know that the kingdom of iron, the fourth kingdom, was the Romans. And check that out. Most conservative or orthodox Christian commentators agree that that is the interpretation of that. Those who are of the, a certain sort of higher exegesis, or who are into a very liberal interpretation, like to try and change it, and they actually say that the book of Daniel isn't inspired. So that's different. But most Christian commentators agree that those kingdoms are represented in that way. But it's the fourth kingdom that Daniel focuses on in chapter 7 in particular. And this fourth kingdom is equivalent to the kingdom described in Revelation 13. Because it's different to the rest. It's a kingdom that existed at the time of Jesus, the Roman nation. But it also has a relevance for our end times. And as Daniel said, that these four kingdoms will come along, he then goes on to talk about a fifth kingdom, which I did just want to mention, because the fifth kingdom is the kingdom of God. And when we're looking at these things, we need to keep in context that all of these things are not the end of the story. God's kingdom is the end of the story. The kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our God and King. Revelation 11:15. But this fourth kingdom that Daniel was focusing on in chapter 7 is the Roman Empire. And I want to turn to Daniel 9 and just look at a verse or two, because this is what I'm kind of driving at, haven't got time to go into a lot of the detail. I'm sure Dr. Anand will be looking at quite a bit of the detail as we go through Daniel verse by verse. But in Daniel chapter 9, we're told a very interesting thing. There's lots of interesting things in Daniel chapter 9. But it's talking about the 70 weeks determined for Israel. Talking about from verse 24 onwards, verse 25 goes on that, that after the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks, so in other words, after the 69th week, the Messiah will be cut off, and that date can be calculated and is shown to be the date that Jesus was crucified and died and rose again. So here we have the cross in the Old Testament, specifically the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, his sacrifice was not to pay for his own sins, it was to pay for the sins of the world. And it goes on to say this, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary are the Romans. The prince who is to come is the Antichrist. So Daniel here is saying, the Lord is saying to us through Daniel, that the Antichrist will come from the Roman people. Now, we know that the Antichrist hasn't come yet. He's still to appear on the world stage. And so what this is saying is that, and other scriptures in Daniel also corroborate this, that the Roman Empire is different to the rest in that it's not finished. And we know that scripture points to the fact that there will be a revival of the Roman Empire. The 10 toes, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay, the toes of iron and clay, in Daniel 2, and the beast in Daniel 7. It's openly stated by the leaders of the EU that they desire to be an empire over the last 6 months. That has been openly stated. Germany and France recently met in Aachen, the city of Aachen, and signed an agreement to tie their nations together in a deeper way than the rest of the EU. It's hardly reported, but I will put a link on the website with this study so you can look it up. Aachen happens to be the former capital of Charlemagne, and they've openly said that they are looking to restore the European empire of Charlemagne. Well, Charlemagne was a forerunner of Napoleon and of Hitler. And so what I'm trying to say here is that there is a prince and a principality over Europe. I'm quite sure there is one over Britain as well. But there is a prince and a principality at work. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Okay? What we see in the political realm is just an outworking of what's going on in the spirit realm. And there's a battle going on. And there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm for this nation. And I believe that the enemy wants to keep us tied under that influence, because it's clear to me that the EU desires to become this revived Roman Empire, in which case we don't want to be part of that, because the Antichrist will come from that. I'm not saying that that's where the EU is now. And I'm not speaking against individuals. I'm simply saying that that is the direction of travel. Because we don't know when all of this will take place, but we do know that the Antichrist will appear. And when he appears, he's coming out of a revived Roman Empire. This is why, as a nation, we need to leave it, because the domination in the spirit realm over Europe will lead to a recurrence of what has been seen before. And we don't want to be part of that. Because what happened in the Nazi era is an indication of what is possible. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, that is not the case right now, but it is the direction of travel. And we need to be aware of that. We need to understand what's going on. Why is it so hard for Britain to leave the EU? Surely it should be simple. Why is it so contested? Because it's a spiritual battle. And just because we come out of Europe doesn't make us the good guys and make them the bad guys. It simply means that we are out of a domination in the spiritual realm. And at that point, I believe, the judgment on us as a nation can start to affect us in terms of repentance. God's not seeing us as the good guys and Europe as the bad guys. Not at all. But there is a destiny upon all of the nations. And I believe that our destiny is, as we have fulfilled it in the past, to be those where the gospel goes forth as a result of you know, the structures and the type of nation that we have been. But we let's be under no illusion. We have turned our back as a nation on God. We have shown God the back and not the front. And we are under his judgment. We have to repent as a nation. We have to repent. And I believe that it's critical for us. I believe it is in God that we do leave the EU because of that reason. Not for any other reason, but because in God. I don't believe God wants us to be part of this revived Roman Empire. Britain is under judgment because we've turned our back on God. And we've turned our back on Israel. Cast your mind back 100 years, if you're able. Some are nearer able than that, on that than others. 100 years ago, we were part of the British Empire. The gospel had gone forward to all parts of the world because of the British Empire. God had used us for whatever other issues there might have been with the empire. And I know there's a lot of denigration of our history. But God used the British Empire to take the gospel to the whole world. 100 years ago, we were a victorious empire. We were given responsibility as a nation for the provision of a homeland for the Jewish people. And we took that on. We had responsibility and the potential for great blessing, great blessing. You know, the scripture still stands given to Abraham and given to Jacob in Genesis. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. The Jewish people, Israel. And we started out by blessing Israel, but we soon turned away from that. And I would simply say this to those who would question, are we really under judgment? 100 years ago, we had an empire. Today, we go cap in hand, begging for crumbs of mercy from Europe. We have been brought low as a nation, politically. We've been brought low. There's no doubt that we have lost our empire, that we have lost much of what God blessed us with. We turned our back even on the Jewish people as a nation. We reneged on our promise. There's much we could say about that, but we're not going to go into that right now. But now we stand with those who stand against Israel as a nation, and we beg for mercy. From the EU. The Lord has brought us low. But there's an important thing going on here. Matthew 25. We're familiar with Matthew 25. We're familiar with the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And in all the versions I looked at to see if that word nations was used, it was used in all of them. New International Version, Young's Literal Translation, the Amplified Bible, New King James, New Living Translation. All the nations will be gathered, and he will separate the nations one from another. And he will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink, etc. And then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and or in prison and come to visit you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now I know that we usually use that in the context of individuals and helping people in general, and that is an interpretation. We can apply it in that way. But the Lord's talking to nations here, and the Lord says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. Jesus' brothers are the Jewish people in terms of nations. They are his brothers, according to the flesh. And so I do believe that we can interpret this also as the nations who are genuine friends of Israel or not, those who stand with Israel or against Israel. And that will become more and more apparent as we get deeper into the end times. So as a nation, we've had the potential of being blessed by God, but in the end, we turned our back on Israel. We've turned our back on the Jewish people as a nation. Conversely, since the end of World War II, the USA, who became a friend of Israel, who stood for Israel, who have stood and protected Israel, put their money where their mouth is, for all the other faults America might have, and even in our day and generation, recognizing that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. The US has received that blessing that could have been the UK's since the end of the war, since 1948. But in 1948, when Israel became a nation, we officially lost our empire in that year, that same year. So I'm just saying that we are under judgment, not only because of the ungodly laws and the decay in our society, etc., but because we've turned our back not only on God, but we've turned our back on Israel as well. So let's just come back to where we started this morning. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe God's calling us to pray, just like Alan shared earlier on. I believe God is calling us to pray, in particular at this time. The events of the last few weeks politically are frankly shocking. But we as believers need to see God's hand. Sometimes God allows confusion and chaos to bring about his purposes. So I believe, like Daniel prayed when he recognized the 70 years were up, I believe we really need to get down to prayer over these next 2 or 3 weeks. I think it's 3 weeks to April the 12th. It does look like Mrs. May's deal will either not come before the House or it will be voted down. So it looks like April the 12th would be the date that the people are focusing on instead of March the 29th. March the 29th is still lawfully this Friday when we are due to leave the EU. I personally pray God that that still happens.
Yes.
Because I believe that's God's will. But I think we just need to be praying this week especially, but in the next 2 weeks after that as well. God, have your way. Have your way, O Lord. Allow your purposes to be fulfilled. Shut the mouths of those that need to be shut. Open the mouths of those that need to be open, and have your way. There's something significant at stake. We are at a turning point in our nation. But God calls us to pray. He calls us to pray. He says in Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. I know the context of that is regarding the Messiah and his installation as the king on the holy hill of Zion. But God says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. I believe that God is saying to us that we need to come before him. We have authority in prayer to pray God's will into being. We may not know exactly what God's will is, but we need to be praying for his will to be done. And I hope that by looking at this kind of strange message in a way, you know, there are things going on in the heavenly realms that we don't fully understand, but we are given insight into. We don't know what the future holds, obviously, so we are trying to get a line from God's word as to the way things are going to go. But God calls us to pray. And in Psalm 46, we'll just finish with this. God says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, as a nation, politically, we are in trouble. It says, we will not fear, goes on to say that. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. But in verse 10, God says this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So at the end of the day, God is in control. But as a nation, we have to decide, are we going to remain in judgment and go into a form of exile? Or are we going to repent? And that's what is at stake. God wants to bring this nation to repentance. And we, as his people, we have a role to play in that. Shall we stand and pray? Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do call us to pray. Lord, you do call us to understand the times. You want us to be aware of where we are, aware of some of the things that are going on, so that we can pray. And Lord, our prayer is that your will be done in our nation. Your will be done in our leaders. Lord, you are the one who sets up and you are the one who sets down leaders. And so we pray your will be done in all of this. We pray, Lord, most of all, that you'll have mercy upon us as a nation. And Lord, that as believers, you will help us to pray your will into being at this time. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we have, that you will be exalted in all the earth. And that includes our nation, Lord. We do declare that you will be exalted in this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.